Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this day, for you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger. You do not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Thank you for the promises of your word, Lord. And without your scriptures, we would not know those. We pray that you would bless this church and their commitment to scripture and preaching and proclaiming your word faithfully each week. Bless them and bless this morning as I share a portion of your word. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a pleasure for us to be with you once again this morning. It's been a long time, I think, since we're here. We were in the older sanctuary at the time, so it's a pleasure to now stand in front of you once more. It doesn't become old for us to be able to share with you on what a privilege it is to be a part of sharing and giving God's word to people for the first time who've never had it in their own language. Witnessing this when they receive the Bible for their first time is a huge blessing to us, to see the joy on their faces and the excitement that they have as they open up this new scripture for the first time and they can read it for themselves. I've been amazed to see all that goes into this daunting task of taking the written word, or taking it from a spoken language only, transforming it and developing an alphabet first, and then putting it into written form for the people. Each completed New Testament is a huge undertaking and a great accomplishment. And it represents usually a translator's lifetime's greatest work, oftentimes taking over 30 years to complete. To God be the glory for the great things he has done and continues to do. And as skilled as translators and linguistic personnel are, they don't often have all the knowledge and the skills to take care of their own computers, their electronics such as radios and telephones and the equipment. But even if they were so well equipped, they would have to stop their work of Bible translation in order to take care of installing their solar panels, setting up batteries, and their communications equipment, and then keeping that all maintained. This is where we at Waxhaw Center come in. JARS once stood for Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, but that no longer adequately describes all that JARS does. JARS is so much more than that today. And tonight we'd like to share a little bit more about what the work of JARS is, and if you'll be with us tonight, we'll have a video about that. Whether we realize it or not, technology has forever changed our lives. Some cases for the better, and in some cases for the worse. We can now make text messages or phone calls on mobile phones while we're driving about the country, hardly giving it a second thought, second nature to us. We can write, we often write emails and send text messages rather than writing a letter and then posting it in the post office. We use automatic banking machines. We pay bills online. We go to the self-checkout lines at Walmart and the gas station, all without ever talking to a store employee. We can even make our own airline reservations and buy our tickets online at our convenience of our own homes, and then check in if we so choose. And we can even do all this while driving, although it's not safe and recommended and many times illegal. I've had the experience with a new piece of technology this past summer, a UV water purifier. This device is about the size and weight of a small flashlight. And after 90 seconds of with this device and exposing the water to UV light, I had safe drinking water. That wasn't hardly enough time for me to sit down and take a break while hiking, but it was fast enough to get me some good clean water. And our language has even changed as a result. We now have internet hotspots and clouds for storing our data, backups, and staying connected with others. But if you're like me, hotspots and clouds still make me think about environmental conditions, not data. In Papua New Guinea, we had lots of clouds, and it was one big hot spot. But at the time, our internet connection there wasn't too great. But today, they have 3G phone coverage through most of the country in the largest and most populated areas. And even Ukarumpa, where we once lived, has now a good connectivity to the internet. Who would have thought it possible? Today, we can do more with our cell phones, whether on the Droid or the iPhone, than was ever thought possible on a personal computer 20 years ago. Even at work, I learned on Thursday, there's a little thing called a Raspberry Pi. It's about the size of a little credit card. It's a computer, it's not a Pi, so not to get too confused. And it's been frightening to observe the pace at which technology has infiltrated and enveloped our lives, yet we have and continue to grow accustomed to it. And there is more information on the internet than we'll ever have time to digest. Information technology is at the heart of everything we do. Bible translation is no exception. At JARS, we use technology, whether it is new or old, in the form of an airplane, a computer, a radio, or software. It has one purpose, and that is to get God's word into the people's language, so they too can come to know their Savior and Lord and make Him Lord of their lives. Without this relatively small group of people at the JARS Center serving there, the work done by the linguistic and translation personnel serving overseas on foreign soil would suffer. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, we read about an account of King Saul at Gilgal, where he was about to fight the Philistine army. Earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, we are told about a time when the Pharisees were raiding the Israelites' territory, stealing their crops and enslaving the people. Eventually, the entire Israelite army would be summoned to join King Saul and fight. Saul was in his second year as king of Israel. Meanwhile, the Philistines mustered a mighty army, preparing to meet Israel in battle, confident they were going to win. By now, you're probably wondering what the connection is between King Saul and information technology. Well, I promise I will get to that. But first, I'd like to read the 1 Samuel chapter 13. Will you join me? Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of the offering of burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I will not have made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son, and the people that were present with him, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And the spoilers of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned to the way of Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and for the sharpened the goads. And it came to pass on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there was found. And the garrison of Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. First, let me say, I'm like your pastor, I'm not a gifted preacher. But that's kind of the calling of Wycliffe. We need to speak with churches. And that's primarily the primary reason why I've chosen a career such as aviation or now information technology, because it's a great place for introverts to hide. It's my pleasure, though, to speak with you this morning. So, however, I wanted to share this passage with you this morning because I believe it does have something important to say about using technology to accomplish God's purpose. Backing up just a little bit, in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, the elders of the people of Israel demanded a king, like the other nations around them. Saul was chosen by God through Samuel to lead the people of Israel. And as king, he was to drive the Philistines out of the promised land. 1 Samuel 8:7 tells us, "And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected me, but they have rejected, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Saul was having what we could call these days a bad week. And it was in the beginning of the chapter, there isn't much recorded about his first year as being king of Israel. But we know he began exercising his authority as king to call up an army, as it was predicted by Samuel in the 8th chapter. Saul's son, Jonathan, exercised his faith in God's providence and protection by a preemptive strike against the Philistine garrison. However, King Saul uses John's victory in Geba to call the army together to fight the Philistines. And Jonathan's military victory was, in itself, it was impressive. With his small band of soldiers, 1,000 strong, going up against an enemy garrison. Who would have thought that such a small force could win? But as we know, God has, in many times past, won many such battles for his people. This had to be a big boost to Saul's army. That is, until they saw their enemy. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking as Saul marched his new army into the battle without swords? Perhaps they had weapons, farming implements, or something to fight with. Verse 6 and 7 tells us the people followed Saul trembling, and I can imagine why. The Israelites must have been terrified of the Philistines' show of force, if only just in their numbers alone. Because of their lack of preparedness, the people of Israel realized the dire situation they were in. They ran and hid in the caves, in the thickets, the rocks, the holes, the cisterns, into whatever they could find. They fled. Total breakdown of discipline and order. Had this new generation of Israelites already forgotten that God would fight for them and win their battles as he had under Joshua and the judges? When we read a little further in the passage, 1 Samuel 13, we find out that Saul was commanded to wait for Samuel to come, to offer the sacrifice to God and to seek God's favor in approaching battle with the Philistines. But Saul waited 7 days. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for him to watch his enemy during that time? What would you do if you were Saul and everything around you was falling apart? Would you continue to trust the Lord? Would you take matters into your own hands as he had? Would you have an alternative plan in mind? The Bible tells us what to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, put it this way. Men destitute of inward piety often lay great stress on the outward performances of religion. Samuel charges Saul with being an enemy to himself. Those who disobey the commandments of God do foolishly for themselves. Our disposition to obey or disobey God will often be proved by our behavior in things that appear so small. Men see nothing but Saul's outward act, which seems small. But God saw that he did this with unbelief and distrust in his providence, with contempt of his authority and justice, and with rebellion in the light of his own conscience. Many times, I too have entertained thoughts of how to speed up the process, overstep God's direction in my life too, and I am just as guilty. Saul acted foolishly by overstepping his authority as king and wrongly taking up the role of priest and offering the sacrifice before God. Worse still, he refused to recognize the sin of pride, and further, he tried to justify his actions by making excuses and not admitting his fault. In essence, he failed to put his trust in God. As is recorded in the book of Samuel, King Saul's pattern of failure to completely obey God's commands comes to full circle in chapter 15. And Samuel said, "Let the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Oh, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Specifically this morning, I would like to focus on the last five verses of Samuel, chapter 13, 19 through 23. As king of Israel, Saul failed to lead the people placed under his care to address the lack of weapons with which they had need to use to fight and defend the land from their enemies. This doesn't seem to be as an impulsive, prideful rebellion like he did as offering a sacrifice, but yet maybe this failure was a symptom of his pride. How unwise a king Saul was, who did not in the beginning of his reign redress this very issue. And that is, Israel's inability to arm themselves caused them to be vulnerable to their enemies. How unwise and naive he must have been to allow his people to decline in their ability to defend themselves and not rid the land of the Philistines as they had been instructed. How could the king not see the troops who were about him to go into battle did not have any weapons to defend themselves and with which to fight? Saul allowed his enemy to grow stronger while at the same time weakened Israel's military position. We're told in the 22nd verse, on the day of the battle, only the king and his son Jonathan had any weapons. I suppose this could have been evidence for the high cost that the Philistines had imposed upon such weapons to be made for them, that only maybe the wealthy could afford them. But I wondered what happened to all the other weapons they had under the judges and under Joshua. Did they lose them? Did they rust and fall apart? Did they sell them? We don't know. As we look at Scripture today, it's pretty easy for us to pick on King Saul. But how many times have we or I acted in a similar manner? How many times have I acted in pride? taking matters into my own hands. I tell you, it was far too many times. Or worse yet, to refuse to acknowledge my sin before God. How often, like Saul, as soon as the act of sin has been committed, I am caught in the act, red-handed, so to speak. Yes, it's easy to lay the blame on Saul, but each one of us is guilty. Sins which appear to be so little to us have deadly consequences. As a result, King Saul lost his earthly throne. But how many lives were lost that day? Sadly, there is no account of Saul seeking God's mercy in confession of his sin, just excuses and shifting the blame. But without faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are lost and bound for eternal separation from God as well. King David later recorded in Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Saul's failure as king to develop the blacksmithing tools, or the blacksmiths to make the weapons, caused his people to be dependent upon their enemies. And all they could do, as Scripture tells us, was to dress the edges of their own farming tools. At first, it struck me as odd that Israel would find themselves in this situation, and that it was put there by their enemies, no less. Being denied the fundamental technology of the day, a blacksmith, and the ability to make your own weapons. It seemed, though, like a very good strategic move for an enemy to make. In fact, this is one strategic move many conquering nations did to remove those who had the skills, such as blacksmiths, when they were to subjugate the people. The Chaldeans did this very thing to the Jews in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They carried away all the skilled laborers and the smiths, it says in 2 Kings 24:14. It's pretty clear the Israelites had a problem. By controlling a small group of people with the technology and the knowledge of how to use it, they were able to control an entire nation and keep them at bay. Blacksmith's work isn't something someone would decide to do one morning. Go out to the backyard, light a fire, and start pounding on a piece of metal. I think you would agree with me that blacksmiths have an in-depth knowledge of metals, how they react to heat, pressure, and what makes them strong, how to put an edge on them, and turn them into the tool that they want. This is the process of making a spear and sword would take many years of training and experience in knowing how to do that. We as Christians are in a spiritual battle as well against the forces of darkness. The prince of the power of the air, although already defeated, knows his time is getting short. And he's not backing down, but this battle is becoming more intense. But God is sovereign, and he's almighty. And he has given us weapons we need to fight the good fight and to finish what he's called us to do. You know, just as the blacksmiths of old were empowered, they empowered the armies of that day. Today, our modern-day blacksmiths are using new technology for the sake of Bible translation. Modern-day wielders of technology, such as programmers, database specialists, web developers, system administrators, and a host of others, provide tools for translation and linguistic personnel to deliver the Scripture into people's waiting hands. Our team is working throughout the world to meet the technology needs of these people as they serve those in foreign countries, from servers to software, email to electricity. JARS is an organization within the Wycliffe family that exists so that people involved in Bible translation can have and advance their work through technical and logistic capacity. JARS provides technical support and the resources to speed Bible translation. Aviation, land, marine transportation services give the translators access to the languages that otherwise would be extremely difficult to reach. Translators and linguistic personnel use computers to build alphabets, compile dictionaries, create manuscripts, as many other tasks. Without the computer, many of our translation programs would grind to a screeching halt. Our department, the Global Technologies Information Services Department, there at JARS, is committed to accelerating Bible translation by using technologies, both the old and the new. As part of this team, we assess the needs of linguistic teams and develop a system that will meet their power and communication needs so they too can serve more effectively and efficiently at their work, both in literacy and whatever ministry they've been called to for the people that they've been sent to serve. It would be difficult for me to list all the ways JARS is involved in helping Bible translation, but I can hit on some of the highlights where technology has played a huge role. I think it's obvious, but I need to say it. The technology is only a tool. It is not the solution in itself. Bible translation presents many unique challenges, and the people at JARS attempt to meet these challenges with solutions, all with the ultimate goal of giving God's word into the language of people who do not have access to it and to be able to read it for themselves. Global Technology Information Services teams enables the worldwide communications, both land-based and using satellite or radios. Power systems, software development, whether it's over the radio or on the computer or through any other means. We enable people to accelerate translation through the use of software and communication technologies by giving them clean, reliable power. Today, cell phones are being used to carry scripture portions. Into a growing number of cases, these whole books of scripture verses, our Bibles, are being put on cell phones. These files are being shared among users like wildfire. Oftentimes, they're crossing geographical boundaries that have been hostile to Christianity. Simply put, the JARS team serves the translation and linguistic teams. But we recognize that the computer, the radio, the satellite phones, the solar panels are just tools. God has given us these tools for the use and for the glory of His kingdom. In the past, I've had the privilege of working alongside multiple translators programs and providing technical assistance this past year to help them meet their communications needs. Although most of these situations don't happen every day, we have to be ready on a moment's notice sometimes for a quick solution. In fact, most days I really don't know what I'm going to be doing until I read my email that very morning. In fact, last night I received a request for a new BGAN to be shipped, one like this, overseas. So as soon as I get back to JARS, we'll be preparing one of those to be sent out. The Seed Company and the Wycliffe Bible Translators work in very close cooperation with each other with regard to low-power computing and data connectivity. The Seed Company was launched by Wycliffe in 1993 with a mandate to accelerate Bible translation. Much of what the Seed Company do isn't along with what Wycliffe, his core values is. So that's why they encouraged the beginning of this new organization. Today, the Seed Company works alongside several hundred local language translators who are leading the translation process in more than 400 Bible projects. These translators are responding to local churches and ministries that need scripture made available quickly for church planting and discipleship. I'm responsible to purchase the BGAN, to activate the service plan, to set up and test each system before it's shipped, as well as to provide long-term technical support. But every now and then, we need to troubleshoot the system, and usually that's all done via email, a long distance, oftentimes without even seeing the piece of equipment in front of us. And then we have to verify that the problem is indeed there, and then try to get the unit repaired. It's been my pleasure and sometimes to be able to offer a quick repair as the unit comes back to us in our office. I can open it up and look at it and find a small problem and then maybe fix it. But most cases, these have to be shipped back to the manufacturer, which is a long delay in time. These BGANs allow the translation teams to focus on their project by keeping their language data backed up and synced with other their consultants, no matter where they are in the world. It's important that translators don't run out of service. So one of our jobs is to keep track of their accounts and to make sure that they have the data, the time units there that they will be needing over the next several months while they're in the village working. I've also had the privilege to help a translation program in Guyana, South America, with a satellite phone. There we helped her with her connection to her satellite phone with her computer, which was all done via email without ever having seen either piece of equipment. And lastly, I've been blessed to still be of help to the aviation and maintenance departments in Papua New Guinea. It's been several years since we've been there, but even today, I still feel blessed to still receive service requests from them or consulting about the radio systems. Although we've never left, or though we have left, it feels like we've never left. And the fleet there has now changed to include some Kodiak aircraft, the brand new ones. So much, but much of their radios are still the same. And all the challenges they present to them are still there. And it tends to cause them lots of head scratching and trying to figure out how to do the repairs. So I'm no longer officially a part of that department. I am blessed to be able to still stay in touch with them and keep in close contact and help them where I can. And in the process, I've been able to maintain my own FAA credentials as an aviation mechanic, too. So. And lastly, we've had the privilege to assist the same department in Papua New Guinea with updating their public address system and in the hangar. And so these are ongoing things that come up. You never know, one day to the next. It's just been a real pleasure to be of service still to the Papua New Guinea branch and the members there behind the scenes. Bible translation is the goal, but it isn't everything. The ultimate goal is to reach lost people for Christ. And we affirm that God's word is his letter to each of us, telling us who our triune God is and how we are to worship him and what our spiritual condition is, that we are dead in our sins, but also that Christ has done for us and that he died on the cross in our place. The cost of our sin we could never repay, so that we might be reconciled back to God and be fully justified before God, being found righteous through Jesus Christ. These are not our words, but they're the words of God. And how else can they know that unless we get them scripture? Unlike King Saul, King David was known as one after God's own heart, in part due to the fact that his sins drove him back to God, and that he was quick to confess these sins to God. David knew God's standard of righteousness. How often do I find myself in these same situations and need to remind to wait for God and for his timing, not to rush off taking matters into my own hands like King Saul and making excuses? King Saul lost his kingdom because of his pride and disobedience. But what would your life, your spiritual life, be like without Scripture? Have you considered that question? It is a great task. It is God's work, and it's God's task, but he's called each one of us to be a part of this work. It costs something to give God's word to people in their own language. There are challenges, there are misunderstandings, there are struggles of all kinds. It takes patience and perseverance. It's a battle. The forces of darkness resist us, and they resist every effort to bring the light to those they've held captive in the darkness for so long, for generations. There is weakness, weariness, anxiety, and discouragement. It will cost sometimes everything, but it's not an easy road. God promises, though, that when the light shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. We have powerful weapons. We have a matchless commander. And we have a clear mandate to take the good news to the ends of the earth. Yes, there is a cost, but God's promised us, I will be with you. Thousands are still waiting for their chance to hear God speak in the language that they know best. Will we be there to help them? This morning, I think no missions message would be complete without pictures of some kind. So I'd like to close this morning with a short video. But first, I want to thank you, this church, for your many years, in fact, 15 years of partnership with us and our family. You've been a huge blessing and an encouragement to us. So thank you. If you want to learn more about the work of Bible translation or how you can be involved, whether you want to join for yourselves or support someone who does, we would be happy to talk with you after the service. Invite you to come to our table and ask us all the questions you'd like. I'd like to show a short video entitled "The Need is Great."
Let me ask you, how many of you own a Bible? Hold up. All right, hold a minute. How many of you own more than one Bible? More than five? It's hard for us to appreciate living where there's not a Bible. Amen? Let's be honest. It's hard for us. And yet people around the world, the challenge today with our speaker being involved in Bible translation is for you and I join together in supporting them in this most noble work, that people will hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies, if you come and play some music, I want to challenge this morning that we have a time of prayer for God to bless mightily, for God to use us mightily in support of this good work, beloved. There are so many things we lay before that we'll leave behind, but think of the greatest investment you can make to give another person access to the Word of God.